wondered at, seeing from what source we descend. For it is written of our patriarch Benjamin, a ravenous wolf, for he seized what was not his. So likewise we, as children of a ravenous wolf, have by our own effort carried off the shepherd of another flock, as he himself has said, I was not sent but to the sheep that are lost of the house of Israel. Christ then is carried off when rejected by the Jews. He is praised by the Gentiles. He is carried off when slain by the Jews. He was buried by us. He was carried off by the watching apostles and lost by the sleeping Pharisees. For even in their lying they confessed him, when after his resurrection they placed guards at his sepulcher, saying, His disciples came by night and stole him away when we were asleep. Whence, mystically, we are to understand that all who sleep lose Christ, and the vigilant find him. And so the apostle says, Rise, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ will enlighten thee. You see then that he is as one dead. You see then that he is as one dead who so sleeps that he does not guard the Savior. So too the Pharisees, being as it were dead, could not keep watch over the living. So, brethren, let us not sleep, but keep watch about our Lord and Savior, to make sure with unceasing vigil that no one shall steal him from the sepulchre of our hearts, lest we may have to say at some time, They came while we were sleeping and stole him away. For we have enemies who will try to steal Christ from our hearts should we lapse into sleep. So with increasing watch, let us keep him within the sepulchre of our souls. There let him rest, there let him sleep, there when he wills, let him rise again. Therefore, brethren, let us who are about to greet the birthday of the Lord clean our consciences from all defilement, and let us prepare for ourselves not silken garments, but precious works. Elegant garments may adorn the body, but they do not adorn the conscience. Unless you consider it more decorous to go about elegant in dress and defiled in mind, that the clothing of the outward man may in all ways be becoming, let us first make worthy the dispositions of the interior man. That our bodily adornment may be the more perfect, let us wash away all spiritual stain. It is of little profit to be well clothed and stained with crime. Where the conscience is darkened, the whole person is under shadow. But we have the means whereby we may wash the stains of our consciences, as it is written, Give alms, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Good is the precept of almsgiving, whereby we work with our own hands, and are made clean in heart by the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. St. Gregory on the Gospel, given to the people in the Basilica of St. Peter the Apostle. In the words of this lesson, the humility of John is commended to us, who, though he was of such virtue that he could have been accepted as the Christ, chose steadfastly to remain as himself, so that he was not foolishly raised above himself by human esteem. For he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. But by saying, I am not, he clearly denied that he was that which he was not, but did not deny that which he was, so that speaking the truth he became his member, whose name he would not falsely usurp. For since he sought not the name of Christ, he was made a member of Christ, because while he humbly sought to make clear his own lowliness, he thereby truly merited to share in his glory. But from this portion of the Gospel that was read to us, some other words of Christ are brought to our memory, which give rise to an involved question. In another place, our Savior, being questioned by his disciples concerning the coming of Elias, replied, Elias is already come, and they knew not, but they have done unto him whatsoever they had a mind. And if you will receive it, John himself is Elias. John, however, being questioned, says, I am not Elias. What is this, brethren, that what truth affirms, the prophet of truth denies? There is a wide difference between he is and I am not. How then can he be the prophet of truth, if in his words he is not in agreement with this same truth? But if the truth itself is carefully looked into, that which sounds contradictory will be found not to be contradictory. For the angel said to Zachary concerning John, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. He is here said to come in the spirit and power of Elias, because as Elias will precede the second coming of the Lord, so John precedes his first coming. As the former is the precursor of the judge to come, the latter was made the precursor of the Redeemer. John, therefore, in spirit was Elias. He was not Elias in person. What the Lord therefore declares as to the spirit, John denies of the person, as was fitting, as the Lord was giving utterance to a spiritual reflection regarding the character of John to his disciples, while John was answering a carnal people, not concerning his spirit, but concerning his body. What John uttered seems contrary to truth, yet in no way does it depart from the path of truth. But since he also denies that he was the prophet, because not alone was he to foretell the Redeemer, but also to point him out, he goes on to say who he is, when he continues, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, dearest brethren, that the only begotten Son is called the Word of the Father, as John testifies, when he says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From your own speech you are aware that the voice first sounds, that the word may then be heard. John accordingly declares that he is a voice, because he precedes the word. Going before the Lord, who is coming, he is called a voice, because through his ministry the word of the Lord is heard by men. He also cries out in the desert, because he is announcing to the lost and unhappy Judea the consolation of her Redeemer. What it is that he cries out, he goes on to say, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. The way of the Lord to the heart is made straight, when his words of truth are received with humility. The way of the Lord to the heart is made straight when our life is lived in harmony with his precepts. Hence was it written, If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Whosoever therefore lifts up his heart in pride, whosoever burns with the fever of avarice, whosoever soils himself with the defilement of lust, closes the gate of his heart against the entrance of truth, and lest the Lord gain entrance, he fastens the gates with the locks of evil habits. But they that were sent were insistent on their questioning, Why then dost thou baptize, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet? This was said not out of desire to learn the truth, but from an evil desire to foment discord, as the evangelist implies when he says, And they that were sent were of the Pharisees, as if he were openly to say, These people question John about his actions, because they know not how to inquire as to doctrine, only to be envious regarding it. But no devout person is ever turned aside from his zeal for what is good, even when confronted with a person of perverse mind. So likewise John, who answers the words of envy with the words of eternal life. For forthwith he replies, I baptize with water, but there hath stood one in the midst of you, whom you know not. John baptizes not with the Holy Ghost, but with water, because being unable to forgive sins, he washes with water the bodies of those whom he baptizes. but their souls he cannot wash in pardon. Why then does he baptize? Who cannot by his baptism forgive sins unless that, maintaining the order of his office of precursor, he who in his birth preceded him that was to be born, likewise by baptizing, preceded the Lord who was to baptize. And he who in preaching became the precursor of Christ became likewise his precursor in baptizing, in imitation of the sacrament. Who likewise, while he was in this way announcing the mystery of our redemption, declares that this is already in the midst of men, and unknown to them, because the Lord, appearing in the flesh, was visible in his body, but invisible in majesty. Of whom he also says, He that comes after me is preferred before me. For is preferred before me is so said, as if to say, Who was before me? He comes after me, therefore, because he was born after me. He is preferred before me because he was before me. Speaking a little later, he adds this very reason why he was preferred when he says, Because he was before me, as if to say, Though born after me, he is far above me, because with him the times of his nativity impose no straitening. For he that in time was born of a mother was begotten of the Father before all time. What reverence is due to him he then teaches us by his own humility, going on to say, The latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose. It was a custom of the ancients that if a man were not willing to retain the woman who was his wife, that he should untie the shoes of the one who came by right of kinship to claim her as bride. How has Christ appeared among men except as the bridegroom of the church? Of whom also the same John says, He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But as men believe that John was the Christ, which he denied, he rightly makes it plain that he is unworthy to untie his shoes, as if he were openly to say, I am not worthy to uncover the feet of the Redeemer, and the title of bridegroom, which is not mine, I shall not usurp. This may be understood in yet another way. Who does not know that sandals are made from the skins of dead animals? The Lord, in becoming incarnate, appears among men as though shod, because over his divinity he has put on, as it were, the mortal covering of our corruptibility. Hence also the prophet says, Into Edom will I stretch out my shoe. The Gentiles are signified by Edom, his assumed mortality by the shoe. The Lord therefore declares that he extends his shoe into Edom because through the flesh he became known to the Gentiles as if the divinity had come to us with feet shod. But the human eye does not suffice to penetrate the mystery of this incarnation. For in no way may we search out how the Word became embodied, how the supreme life-giving Spirit was quickened within the womb of a mother, how that which has no beginning was both conceived and came into existence. The latchets of his shoe are therefore the seals of a mystery. John was not worthy to loose his shoe, because he was unable to search into the mystery of his incarnation. What then does he mean when he says, The latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose, except openly and humbly to confess his ignorance? It is as though he were to say, What wonder that he is preferred before me, whom I know to be born after me, but the mystery of whose birth I am unable to comprehend. Behold John, filled with the spirit of prophecy, shining with knowledge, yet he plainly declares that as to this mystery, he knows nothing. In this connection, dearest brethren, we should note and ponder with careful thought how holy men of God, in order to safeguard themselves in humility, when they know many things well, endeavor to keep before their minds that which they do not know, so that on the one hand they remind themselves of their own limitations, and on the other They are not raised above themselves because of those things in which their mind is accomplished. Knowledge indeed is virtue, but humility is the guardian of virtue. For the future, then, let you be humble in your minds with regard to whatever you may know, lest what the virtue of knowledge has stored, the wind of vanity may carry off. When therefore, dearest brethren, you do any good, ever recall to memory the sins you may have committed, so that while you are discreetly mindful of the evil you may have done, your mind will never indiscreetly rejoice over the good you do. Let each esteem his neighbor as better than himself, especially those who are strange to you, even those whom you see do that which is wrong, because you know not the good they may be hidden in them. Let each one seek to be worthy of esteem, yet let him be as if he knew not that he was, lest haughtily claiming esteem, he lose it. Hence was it also said by the prophet, "Woe to you that are wise in your own eyes, and prudent in your own conceits." Hence will likewise Paul says, "Be not wise in your own conceits." Against Saul, who had grown proud, was it said, "When thou wast a little one in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" As if it were openly said, "When you looked upon yourself as but a youth, I raised you above others. But because you now look upon yourself as a great man, by me you are regarded as a child." David, on the contrary, holding as nothing the dignity of his kingship, danced before the Ark of the Covenant, saying, "I will both play and make myself meaner than I have done, and I will be little in my own eyes. Whom it hath not exalted to break the jaws of lions, to overcome the strength of bears, to be chosen while his elder brothers are set aside, to be anointed in the place of the rejected king, to lay low with one stone the warrior dreaded by all, to bring back the number of foreskins desired by the king, having avenged the king's enemies, to receive a kingdom by promise, to possess the whole Israelitish people without challenge. Yet with all this he despised himself and confessed that he was but little in his own eyes. If therefore holy men, even when they do mighty things, think themselves worthless, what must be said of those who without fruit of virtue are yet swollen with pride? But any works, although they be good, are as nothing unless seasoned with humility. A great deed done boastfully lowers rather than uplifts a man. He who would gather virtue without humility carries dust in the wind, and where he seems to possess something, from the same is he blinded and made worse. In all things whatsoever, dearest brethren, that you do, hold fast to humility, as to the root of every good work. Pay not heed to the things in which you are better than others, but to those in which you are worse, so that while you keep before you the example of those that are better than yourself, you may, through humility, be enabled to ascend to greater things. By the bountiful mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The fourth Sunday of Advent. The Gospel of the Sunday according to St. Luke. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip, being tetrarch of Iturea, and the country of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, under the high priests Caiaphas and Annas, the word of the Lord was made unto John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of penance for the remission of sins, as it was written in the books of the sayings of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Parallel Gospels, Matthew. And in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, A voice of one crying in the desert, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And the same John had his garment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the country about Jordan, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Parallel Gospel, Mark. John was in the desert baptizing and preaching the baptism of penance unto remission of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea, and all they of Jerusalem, and were baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh after me one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. Now in the 15th year of the reign, the time in which the precursor of the Redeemer received the word of his mission is marked by the commemoration of the names of the rulers both of the Roman Republic and of the kingdoms of Israel, where it is said, In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, because he was come to announce him that would redeem some in Israel and many from the Gentiles, the time of this announcement is signified as well through the king of the Gentiles as by the princes of the Jews. Because the Gentiles were to be brought together, but one person is recorded as ruling the Roman Republic, in the words, the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Augustus, from whom the Roman rulers adopted the name of Augustus, being now dead, and following him Tiberius, having succeeded to the imperial power, was now in the 15th year of his reign. In prophesying to the Jews alone, only the kingdom of the Jews is referred to as the vision of Isaiah in the days of Isaiah, Joachim, Ezekias, kings of Israel. But in the gospel, which was preached to the whole world, the empire of Tiberius is spoken of, he who now seemed master of the world. If only those from the Gentiles were to be saved, it would have sufficed to mention Tiberius Caesar. But since it was also necessary for the Jews to believe, the kingdom of the Jews, or the Tetrarchies, are also recorded in the words, Herod being. Since because of their perfidy the Jews were to be dispersed, their kingdom was divided among many, according to the words, Every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation. During the 12th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pilate was sent to Judea as procurator of the Gentiles, and remained there for 10 continuous years, almost till the end of the reign of Tiberius. Herod and Philip and Lysanias were the sons of that Herod under whom the Lord was born, among whom was also Herod Archelaus, their brother, who reigned for 10 years, and who, being denounced to Caesar by the Jews, died in exile at Vienne. That the kingdom of the Jews might be made weak, the same Augustus commanded it be divided into tetrarchies. Because John preached him who was both king and priest, Luke the evangelist designates the time of his preaching, not alone through kings, but also through priests. Hence, under the high priests Annas and Caiaphas. Both, that is, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests when John began his preaching. But Annas governed that year, Caiaphas the year our Lord ascended the cross, three others having fulfilled the office of pontiff in the meanwhile. But those who had especially to do with the Passion are commemorated by the evangelists. For by this time all legalities had been set aside, and because of violence and ambition the honor of the pontificate was given to no one by reason of merit or descent, the dignity of the office being now allotted by the supreme power of Rome. Josephus relates that Valerius Gracchus, Annas being deposed from the pontificate, named Ismael, son of Baphos, as pontiff. A little later, setting him aside, he put in his place Eleazar, the son of the pontiff Ananias. After a year, he excluded him from the office and gave the pontificate to a certain Simon, son of Cephas, who, barely filling it for the space of a year, was succeeded by Josephus, to whom the name Cephas also belonged. So that all this time, in which it is written that our Lord was teaching, is contained within the space of 4 years. The Son of God, being about to bring together his church, first works through his young servant. And so it is well said, the word of the Lord was made unto John, etc. So that the church has its beginning not from man, but from the word. Fittingly does Luke use brevity in declaring John a prophet, saying the word of the Lord was made unto John. He does not add more. He needs no confirmation who abounds in the word of the Lord. He therefore speaks but one word, and in that says all. But Matthew and Mark wished also to show him a prophet, in his clothing, in his cincture, and in his food. The word of God is here said to have been sent, because not of himself went forth the son of Zachary, but moved by God. All the time previous to this, until his manifestation, he was hidden in the desert, and this is why there is here added, in the desert, so that no suspicion would rise among men that he undertook his task by reason of kinship with Christ, or because of their association in childhood. Hence he himself giving testimony says, "And I knew him not." Entering this life as he did, in the spirit and power of Elias, he also removed himself from all human concourse, giving himself to the consideration of things invisible, lest, habituated to the kinds of deceptions that enter through the senses, he might fall into confusion or error in the discernment of the true good. Because of this, he was raised to such a degree of divine favor that even more than the prophets was he enriched with divine grace. Because being free of the world and of every natural passion, he made to the divine presence the offering from the beginning unto the end of all his desire. The desert is also the church, for many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that hath a husband. The word of the Lord came therefore so that she who before was desolate might from the earth bring forth fruit in us. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, etc. The word being made, the voice follows, the word being formed interiorly. Then follows the service of the voice. Hence is said, and he came into all the country about the Jordan. Jordan means a descent. The river of God descends, a stream of wholesome water. What place more fitting to go to give baptism than the neighborhood of the Jordan? So that should it happen that a man is moved to repentance, the contrite soul could quickly run to the nearby stream to receive the baptism of penance. The evangelist continues, preaching the baptism of penance unto the remission of sins. It is plain to all who read that John not merely preached the baptism of penance, but also bestowed it on many. Yet he could not give his baptism in forgiveness of sins. Since the victim had not been offered, nor had the Holy Spirit yet descended, of what kind was this remission of sins? What does Luke mean by this, for the remission of sins? Because the Jews were ignorant and unreflecting, and had not weighed carefully the evil of their own sins. And since this was the reason of their tribulations, that they might acknowledge their sins and make ready for the Redeemer, John came exhorting them to penance, so that being thus disposed and truly contrite, they may be ready to receive forgiveness. Fittingly, therefore, when he had said he came preaching the baptism of penance, he adds, for the remission of sins, as if to say, he persuaded them to repent of their sins, so that later they might the more easily receive pardon through believing in Christ. For unless brought to it by repentance, they would not seek for pardon. His baptism, therefore, served no other end than as a preparation for belief in Christ. Of John it is written, preaching the baptism of penance for the remission of sins, since he preached the baptism which could wipe out sins, but which he was unable to bestow. As he preceded the incarnate word of the Father by the word of preaching, so did he precede the baptism of penance, by which sins are forgiven, by his own baptism, by which sins could not be forgiven. And for this reason many regard John as a type of the law, in this, that he could reprove sin, but could not pardon it. Let us here treat briefly of the different kinds of baptism. Moses baptized, but in water, in the cloud, and in the sea, but this he did figuratively. John also baptized, not indeed in the rite of the Jews, not solely in water, but also unto the remission of sins, yet not in an entirely spiritual manner, for he had not added in the Spirit. Jesus baptized, but in the Spirit, and this is perfection. There is also a fourth baptism, which is wrought by martyrdom and blood, in which Christ himself was also baptized, which is far more venerable than the others, inasmuch as it is not soiled by repeated contagion. There is yet a fifth, but more laborious, by tears, with which David each night bedewed his bed, washing his couch with tears. The gospel continues as it was written in the book of Isaiah. John, as harbinger of the word, is fittingly called a voice, the voice as the inferior goes before, the word which excels follows after, which cried out in the wilderness that it may also announce to the lost and unhappy Israel the consolation of its Redeemer. That which he cries is told to us when it is announced, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Everyone who preaches true faith and good works, what else does he do but prepare the way of the Lord to the hearts of his hearers, so that he may make straight the path for God, when he forms worthy desires within their soul by the influence of his own good words. The way of the Lord must be prepared within our heart, for great and spacious is the heart of man, as if it were a world. But see its greatness not in bodily quantity, but in that power of the mind which enables it to encompass so great a knowledge of the truth. Prepare therefore in your heart the way of the Lord by a worthy manner of life, and by good and perfect works keep straight this path of your life, so that the words of the Lord may enter in without hindrance. Because the path is a way along which those who have gone before have walked, and which earlier men have neglected, these words command those who have fallen from the zeal of those who went before to remake it, to cry out, prepare the way of the Lord, was not the office of the king, but of the precursor. And so Scripture calls him a voice, because he was a precursor of the word. But if one should answer to this and say, which way of the Lord shall we prepare, or what path shall we make straight? Since many are the obstacles to those that desire to lead a virtuous life. To this the prophetic words make answer. There are certain ways and paths which are by no means suitable to this end, since some lead over hills and mountains, and others lead down the slope. To meet this, he says, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low. Certain also of the paths are unevenly laid down, Here they rise up, there again they drop down, and they also are dangerous in regard to this same purpose. As to this he adds, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain. This is accomplished spiritually, however, through the power of the Savior. Before, the way of evangelical belief and living was difficult for men because worldly pleasures bore heavily on the minds of all men. But God, made man, has condemned sin in the flesh, and all things have become straight and unimpeded and easy to this end. Nor will hill or valley now stand in the way of those who wish to go forward. For when Jesus came and sent forth his Spirit, every valley was filled with good works and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which, if anyone possess, not alone does he cease to be a valley, but he begins to be a mountain of God. By enclosed valleys is signified a peaceful manner of living, and one filled with good works, as in Psalm 64, "And the vale shall abound with corn." Scripture gives to the vain and the proud the name mountain, and these the Lord has humbled. Hills it applies to those who are without hope, not alone because of the pride of their own minds, but because of the sterility of despair. For the high hills bring forth no fruit. Or you can understand by hills and mountains the inimical powers which were thrown down by the coming of Christ. As hills and mountains differ in respect of size, in other things they are the same. So the powers of evil are alike in their evil purpose, but differ from each other in the intensity of their malice. Or the valley that is filled will grow. The mountain and the hill that is brought low will dwindle away. Because in faith in Christ, the Gentiles will receive the fullness of grace. And Judea, through the error of her pride, which hath caused her to swell up, has been brought down. For the humble have received the gift which the proud in heart rejected. For by this he declares that the harshness of the law has been changed into the simplicity of faith, as if he says, "No more do toil and grief oppress us, for grace and the pardon of sin make easy the way of salvation." Or, he orders the valleys to be filled and the hills and mountains laid low, desiring to show that the straight path of virtue is neither made void by sin nor disturbed by any excess. Crooked ways are made straight when the hearts of men, distorted by evil doing, are made straight by the rule of justice. Rough ways are made smooth when cruel and angry men are led by the infusion of heavenly grace to the mildness of gentle conduct. Then Scripture adds the reason of all these things, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God," showing that the power and the knowledge of the gospel will be spread to the ends of the world, converting the human race from their animal life and stubborn will to clemency and gentleness. Not alone, therefore, the proselyte Jews, but the whole human race will see the salvation of God. That is, of the Father who has sent his Son as our Savior. Flesh, in this context, is to be taken for all humanity. Or again, all flesh, that is, every man, cannot see the salvation of God, that is, Christ, in this life. The prophet, therefore, directs his eye to the last day of the judgment, when all, the elect equally with the reprobate, shall behold him. When a prophetic message was intended for the Jews alone, the names of the Jewish kings were placed at the beginning. For example, the vision of Isaiah, in the days of Osias, Joachim, Ahaz, Ezekias, kings of Israel. Nor other names do I see designated in the time of Isaiah except the kings of Judah. In certain prophets we can read narratives of the Israelite kings, as in Osi, where he says, "In the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joas, a king of Israel." When, however, the mystery of the gospel was to be proclaimed, and its word spread abroad through the whole world, in which John in the desert was the leader and the world lay under the Roman Empire of Tiberius, it is recorded that in the 15th year the word of the Lord was made unto John. If salvation was to be announced alone to the nations that were to believe, and Israel was to be entirely excluded, it would have sufficed to say, in the 15th year of Tiberius and under the governorship of Pilate. But because many were to believe both from Judea and from Galilee, these kingdoms are also recorded in the inscription. And so it is written, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, etc. Of old, the word of the Lord was made unto Jeremiah, the son of Elchias, in Anatoth, in the days of Josiah, king of Judea. Now a message of God is made unto John, the son of Zachary, which never was given to the prophets in the desert. But since more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath a husband, accordingly the word of God is made unto John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. Note that this has more meaning if the desert is considered mystically and not according to its literal sense. For he who preaches in the desert, it is needless to cry out aloud, since there is no one to hear him speaking. Therefore the precursor of Christ, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preach in the desert of the soul that is known no peace. Not alone then, but even now a bright and burning lamp first comes and preaches the baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. Then follows the true light, as itself is said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The word was made in the desert and came forth to all the country about the Jordan. For around what other places should the Baptist journey, unless those close to the Jordan? So that whosoever had the will to repent would there be near the water of purification. The name of Jordan is interpreted as descent or coming down. Coming down and running in a bounteous flood is the river of God, the Lord our Savior, in which we were baptized. This true and life-giving water is, he proclaims in his baptism, unto the forgiveness of sins. Come then, catechumens, do penance that you may receive in baptism the forgiveness of your sins. He that ceases to commit sin will in his baptism be forgiven his former sins. But if he remain in his sins and so approaches the baptismal font, his sins will not be forgiven him. Therefore, I beseech you that you approach not to receive baptism without due caution and careful reflection. Strive first for fruits worthy of penance. Remain for some time in a becoming manner of living. Cleanse yourself of uncleanness. Keep yourself free from the vices. Then when you have begun to stamp out your offenses, remission of your sins will be given unto you, and that you may be forgiven, forgive those that offend you.